Brethren, our sermon passage this morning is in your order of worship. I ask you to please read along with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we began looking at this beautiful benediction of the Apostle Paul and as he begins the letter of Ephesians. And this section, as I mentioned to you last week, is really one long sentence. From verse 3 to verse 14 in its entirety, it is the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. It contains some 202 Greek words. And within this sentence, what we see is that the Apostle Paul pours forth the blessings that we have received from Jesus Christ. He just lists them one after the other after the other, and they pour forth from him. And we can follow these blessings as he's mentioned them, and these blessings stretch from eternity past to the present and then go on to the future. And last week, we looked at eternity past, how the Lord God had predestined to save you before the foundation of the world, as he mentions to us in verse 3 and 4. We looked at predestination and election last week. And today, this morning, what I want to do is continue to look at these blessings. And we've looked at eternity past, and this morning I want to look at the present as well as the future blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And to look at this, we may begin in verse 7, where he begins to list the blessings that come forth. In verse 7, read this with me. It says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And we read this, and it's very important that we understand the word redemption here. What redemption means is liberation from slavery, or liberation from bondage, or some kind of prison cell that we are in. If you follow this example, to make a modern example, if you were in a prison cell, and someone came and redeemed you, and saved you, or delivered you from that prison cell, that's what's called redemption. They have set you free out of that prison cell. It's redeeming you, or redemption. That's what it would mean. They paid the price for that prison sentence, and then you were set free. Now, I tell you this because oftentimes in modern culture, and this is true of evangelical Christians and Christians at large across the world, that they hear things like this saying, such as, Jesus died for your sins. Very, we believe that, true. But it doesn't take much pushing to realize that most people don't even know what they're talking about. I could say, so you say Jesus died for your sins. Well, how? It doesn't take much for many people to begin to stutter over their words. Well, he died on the cross. Okay, well, why? And you realize that a lot of Christians really don't really know what it means that Jesus died on the cross. They don't quite get redemption. I could push further. Well, that's great that you say that Jesus died on the cross to set you free from your sins. But I got another question. Just a while ago in the Middle East, a bomb went off. And a lot of people died. How come their deaths don't die for your sins? How come you're not forgiven for your sins because of their deaths? There's a lot more people that have died. How about World War I, World War II, where millions of people die? How come their deaths are not considered efficacious in forgiving your sins? But yet instead you look 2,000 years to the past at one person dying on a cross, and you say that that person's death forgives you for your sins. Why? And you can push, and you begin to realize that what we have in our day are questions that many people don't really quite understand their faith. And this is true of the Ephesian church as well. And this is why the Apostle Paul very early on packs this rich, heavy doctrine and theology to this church, because this church has undergone discouragement, disillusionment. Paul came, the miracle-working Paul came to Ephesus. He stayed for 2 years, and then the miracle-working Paul left. And now the normal Christian life has set in for Ephesians. The normal suffering life. Why do you live it? Why do you follow Jesus? What is redemption? What are these terms? Well, redemption, in order to understand redemption, we have to look at the Old Testament. We must remember that the Apostle Paul is a Jew, a man who believes that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the Old Testament. And redemption understood is, first of all, grasping with the Old Testament scriptures. And we must look at the slavery of Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and they were not permitted to go free. They lived as slaves under the power of King Pharaoh. And of course, looking at that story, we know that God sends them Moses. Moses is the Savior sent to Egypt in order to set the Israelites free from that bondage. They are liberated, they are redeemed or set free. So when Moses sets them free, he leads them out of Egypt. And as he leads them out of Egypt, Pharaoh is the one who is crushed under the power of the water of the Red Sea. And when Pharaoh drowns in the water, it's at that point that Israelites are set free. They are in the wilderness. They are redeemed. They are set free from the bondage or the slavery, the captivity of Egypt. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when he writes the book of Deuteronomy and he recalls this story in Deuteronomy 7:8, listen to the words that Moses writes to describe this form of redemption. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and has redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. There's a key word there. That's what redemption is there. And when we look at this story and how the Apostle Paul is comparing it to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that that Old Testament story, all of the stories in the Old Testament are shadows. They're shadows that point us to the reality or the substance who is Jesus Christ. So if you look at a shadow on the ground, you can see the outline of that shadow. The Bible tells us that the Old Testament is a shadow. You can see the outline of Jesus Christ. And if you follow that shadow, what you will find is that the person that it's pointing to, that's casting that shadow, is the person of Jesus Christ. This is why in Colossians 2:17 it says that these stories are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, the one that's casting that shadow, belongs to Jesus Christ. And when we look at the story of Pharaoh holding Israelites in slavery, what you see is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that we have the power of sin that rules over the world. Sin is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a very small picture of sin. Sin not only rules over Egypt, where Pharaoh ruled, but sin rules over the entire world. King Sin holds the world in slavery. King Sin rules over the entire world. All of humanity is subject to the power and the slavery of King Sin. Why? Because when Adam sinned in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were cast into sin, and all of their children are born in sin. So we are born into slavery. Think about that. If you can imagine 400 years of the Israelites living in Egypt, and all of those generations are born into sin. They're born into slavery. They're born under the power of Pharaoh. That is the reality or the substance of our lives. We are born into sin. We are born into that captivity. And of course, the Lord sends us Jesus Christ. This is why Moses is the picture of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is sent into the world in order to set the world free from the bondage of sin. in the same way that Moses was sent into Egypt in order to set the Israelites free from the bondage of Pharaoh. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus is our Savior. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When Moses sets the Israelites free, they cross the Red Sea, and that is there where Pharaoh drowns. In the same way, it's true of us. When we cross to the waters of baptism, that's where sin is killed, and you are set free. All those who are baptized into Jesus Christ have been redeemed. All those who have crossed through the waters of baptism, in the same way that all of Israelite has crossed through the Red Sea, are set free from the power of Pharaoh. Sin is buried in the baptism. And therefore, we now live in the wilderness and we're following in the way of Jesus Christ. All of those who have been baptized. And again, this is Paul's point. But Paul goes further. He doesn't just point to this analogy using this word redemption, which that word redemption would be an echo back to the story of the Israelites. He goes further, and he explains this further. In verse 7, he doesn't just say what we have redemption, he goes further. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And again, this is an echo back to the same story. It's the lamb that was sacrificed in the Passover, and the blood of the lamb is put on the doorpost. And the angel of death passes over Egypt to kill the firstborn in Egypt. Jesus Christ is the lamb that was sacrificed for your sins. Jesus is not only the Moses that was sent into Israel. Jesus is also the lamb that was sacrificed for your sins. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So either the lamb is going to die for your sins, or you're going to die for your sins. But one way or another, you're not going to be accepted before God without someone dying. And that's what the lamb does. The lamb dies. Jesus Christ is the lamb. And this is why it says that we have redemption. We've been set free from Egypt through his blood. Jesus Christ is the one who has spilt his blood. And as a result of that, Jesus has died for you so that you don't have to die for your sins. You are set free because Jesus paid the price that you couldn't pay. You were liberated. You were set free from the power of sin. Now, what this also points to, I want to emphasize this, is that those who reject Jesus are those who remain in Egypt. So if you believe Moses, and Moses has come to set you free, and you're going to follow Moses out of Egypt, cross through the Red Sea, you're believing in Moses, and you're going to follow Moses through that. But what that also means is that if you choose to stay behind in Egypt, I don't know if Moses is going to set us free. You remain in slavery. And this is why Jesus is the only hope for salvation. Okay? If you don't follow Jesus, you remain in slavery. What rules your life is Pharaoh. What rules your life is sin. You are a slave to the power of sin. It is only those who follow in Jesus and trust Jesus who then cross through the waters of baptism and follow Jesus are the ones who are set free from the power of Pharaoh. This is why we say that the church is saved. Because all of us have been washed in the waters of baptism. We have followed through those waters. We are forgiven. Those who reject Jesus, those who choose to not be baptized, are those who choose not to cross through the Red Sea. You got that? Those outside the Christian church are those who are lost and remain under the wrath of God because the power of sin is their Lord. They will submit to a Lord, but the Lord that they submit to is King Sin. King Sin will dictate their life of slavery. That's what sin does. And you can see that as evident because they live in sin. Those outside the Christian church live under the power of King Sin. Those in the Christian church are those who have passed through the Red Sea, through the waters of baptism, and now live free from that power of sin. This is one of the reasons why in the Bible, when we describe the world outside of Jesus Christ, it's described as the world. The world is subjected to the power and the slavery of sin. But we are set free. And this is one of the other reasons why Paul, in this verse, you can see that he's talking about this redemption and this freedom and this liberty in the context of rejoicing. he realizes that he was under this powerful Pharaoh, King Sin, and Jesus Christ has set him free. Not only him, he's also done this for the Ephesian church as a whole. So read the rest of verse 7 with me, where it says, he's done this according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So why did God do this for you? Why did God enter into the world and die on the cross to set you free from sin? Because of grace, which means you didn't even deserve it. The word grace there means unmerited favor. This is done for you, not because you deserved it, not because there was something inside you that God just loved. No, it's God loved you despite who you were. God loved you while you were a sinner. While we were still sinners, the Bible tells us Christ died for us. We didn't deserve this. So he realizes that the riches of his grace, and then look at verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now these words here, the way that he talks about the grace of God and the riches that have been given over to you, it sounds like you're receiving gold and silver. It sounds like you're receiving this bountiful blessing. It's not that just God gives it to you in Jesus. It's that it's lavished upon you. It's overflowing with blessing and mercy. And again, why does he use this kind of language? Because as a Jew, Paul, as a Jew, referring to the shadows of the Old Testament, is recalling a story. Where is Moses leading the people when they cross through that Red Sea? He's going to lead them to an inheritance, to the promised land. He's going to lead them home. And that's what the Bible calls an inheritance. That's what he's talking about. And the Bible describes that promised land as the land that is flowing with wealth, with milk and honey. And if they follow Moses, if they continually, they've crossed through the waters of baptism, they've gone through the Red Sea, now they're in the suffering and the trials of the wilderness, but if they continually to follow Moses, if they trust him through this suffering trial of the wilderness, Moses is going to slowly lead them to the promised land. And that promised land is the inheritance, where they will receive the full blessings and the benefits of that. And that is, again, a shadow of the substance. Jesus Christ is the one who has baptized us. We are baptized. And now we are the ones in the wilderness. Your life, believe it or not, has suffering. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. Some of you even have trials. I can't imagine. And tribulation. You're on the wilderness wandering. You've crossed through the waters of baptism. You are saved. You're in Jesus Christ. Now, if you continually follow him, Paul is saying that he's going to lead you to your inheritance, the promised land. And the promised land in the Old Testament is that little tiny land called Israel in the Middle East. And that's a small shadow of the inheritance that you and I receive. So here's the question. What's the substance? What's the inheritance that you're going to receive? The Bible tells us that we inherit not a small land called Israel. We inherit the entire earth. We inherit the world. And if we continually to persevere following in Christ, trusting him, knowing that he's leading us on the way of truth and righteousness, he's going to lead us to the promised land. And we will inherit, the Bible tells us, the world. At the end of time, the Bible is described for us, the world is described for us as united to heaven and earth. Heaven and earth come together, and just imagine the world set free from the power of sin. Imagine the world where heaven rests on top of it. Imagine the world where you live in flesh and blood, because now you're resurrected from the grave, but you're no longer subject to the power of death, because death dies in Jesus Christ. You're resurrected to glory and immortality. You will inherit at that time the inheritance of the world. The world is yours, Christian. In the same way that if they would have followed Moses, they would have inherited the promised land. We inherit the world. That's the goal. And Paul makes mention to this as it's a mystery that's been revealed to us. Look at verse 9 of the passage. He making known to us the mystery of his will. And go ahead and read the rest of it. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this, brethren, is the future blessings. Right now, You have been blessed because you have been saved. Present blessing. And the great hope is that if you remain in these blessings, guess what you're going to receive? The things that are united in heaven and in earth. The future of the world is all yours. I say this because in our culture today, where you end up having a culture that is continually distancing itself away from the Bible, the more that you get away from the Word of God, the more and more that you don't have answers to basic questions. And it's very common in our own day that what I call postmodern lamenting. You get about 27 years old. You've seen this. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Should I get married? Should I not? Should I have children? Should I not? Right? So the postmodern culture is lamenting in the midst of their blessings. And the reason is because they don't have the mystery of Christ that's been revealed to them. Because when you lose that answer, what you lose is a purpose for actually living. One of the basic questions that we are taught within our church in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one that we teach our children, is this. What is the chief end of man? That's the question. In other words, why do you exist? What is the chief end of man? Answer. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if you have a purpose for living, what Paul is telling us here is that this is the future of the world. Okay? The future of the world is that what God is going to do, He's going to take us and all those who have been baptized and are following Him, and He's going to take us to our inheritance. And your goal, in the meantime, as a Christian, is to live a life that is faithful to Jesus Christ, to follow Him and to persevere. And you're to obey Him and submit to Him as your Lord. And He's going to take you to that inheritance. And if you lose that goal of the inheritance, it's no longer part of your worldview. What you will find yourself is in the midst of the wilderness, suffering, and you don't really like the suffering, so here's the question. Why am I here? Right? Why am I here? I don't like the suffering. I don't really like my life. What's the purpose for where I'm living? Where am I going? And this is what Paul is telling us. By the way, I want to just say this too. You can see this in the philosophies of the world outside of the Christian church. In the world outside of the church, we see a lot of this. The world's end is not the consummation of all things wrapped up in Jesus Christ. What we see is the world's end are the polar ice caps melting. And maybe the world's going to be destroyed. Maybe the sun will crash into planet Earth and that's the end. So what we need to do is raise your taxes in order to prevent that from happening. Right? Maybe we should save the world through environmental tactics. We should recycle more. Because if we don't, then the world's going to be flooded. And as a result of that, climate change is going to come. And the world's going to end up in a catastrophe. That's what's taught, by the way, outside of the Christian world. Outside of the Christian church. These are the kind of apocalyptic philosophies that haunt our day. Because when you lose sight of Jesus Christ being the Lord and the King of heaven and earth, and He's leading us to inherit the world, then you have no Lord who rules the world. And the only hope for you is maybe that you can stop some kind of fatalistic apocalyptic world coming to an end. In the 1980s, many of you who were remembering that time, what was big then? The Cold War. Maybe we will end this world in a giant nuclear bomb fight, and that's where the world will come to an end. Now that that's passed, we see that the world embraces another philosophy about how the world's going to come to an end. And by the way, I want to say when this fad of environmentalism passes, you're going to see another fad replace its place. Because the constant throughout history is Jesus. It is world without end, amen, as we say within our liturgy each week, because King Jesus has saved the world. King Jesus has promised that the world will be transformed and transfigured by the power of the gospel. And those who hold to that will see that happening. And we will see that happening, and we are seeing it happening in our own day. That's the plan, brethren, and you need to know that. That's the plan for the fullness of time. That we will inherit. Do not be caught off guard or led astray by the philosophies of the world that teach something else contrary to the Word of God when it comes to the end of the world. Jesus Christ is the person who rules the world and protects it as it is. And as a result of that, I want to say, too, Christians have a basis for their lives. There's a reason why you get married, have children, raise a home, and then catechize your children in a way. Because you are saving the next generation to lead them into the promised land. That's your job. When you lose sight of the promised land and you lose sight of the inheritance, you will lose sight of a goal and a vision and a direction as to why you should even get a job or work or even live for that matter. Jesus gives us the plan. Now, having said that, we should be reminded of a warning. If you look at the story of the Old Testament, set free from Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, now you're on the wilderness wandering, and they tell them that if they follow Moses, they will make it to the promised land. And as you know, they don't. They grumble and they complain, and God destroys them in the wilderness, and they do not inherit the promised land. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that that is given to us as an example, that you who are baptized in the church, you in the midst of your suffering now, you are going to be tempted to abandon Jesus Christ. And when you do, know this, you will not inherit the promised land. You will forfeit your inheritance. Jude, when we studied Jude this past week in our Bible study, Jude 5 makes reference to the same story. This is what Jude says. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. You, Christian, have been set free from sin because you're baptized. And the question is whether or not Jesus will destroy you before you make it home because you currently don't believe. Or do you believe? And we will see that within the fruit of your life. Will you evidence that fruit of belief because you trust Him and you're continually following Him? Those who abandon the way of Christ, do they forfeit their inheritance? That's what the warning is for us here. And I want to say, too, if you think about the suffering of the wilderness that we're on, you have trials, you have tribulations, and you're left with this question, how do I know that I can make it home? What do I have as a resource that I know that if I follow Christ, I will make it home? And the Bible tells us in our passage this morning that we've been given a guarantee of that. We've been given something as a guarantee. Read verse 13 of this passage to see the guarantee that you've been given that you can make it home. It's in verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And the idea is what God has done here is He's made you a promise. I promise you that you have this inheritance at the resurrection. And then here's your question back to God. Well, how do I know that you're going to keep your word? Because I've given you a guarantee. Now, the Bible calls it also, you can translate this as a down payment. He's given you a down payment, and that down payment that He's given to you is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to draw you an analogy here because this is important because this also worked with buying land and property at this time as well. If you were to purchase a home, and let's say the home costs $200,000, you don't have $200,000 in the bank, so you still want to buy that home. You can buy that home by making a down payment. So what you do is you make a promise with $5,000 to say, I will pay you the $200,000 in a certain amount of time frame. But if you fail to pay that $200,000, you not only lose the home, but you lose your $5,000. You lose your down payment. Okay, so what God has done here is He said this. I promise you that I'm giving you this inheritance. And by the way, not only am I going to give you the inheritance, which you don't deserve, but I'm also going to pay you a down payment. And the down payment that I'm giving to you is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and live within you. So you have no excuse not to make it home. You have no excuse to say, I didn't have the resources to believe in Jesus. No, that's not true. He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And this is what God is saying. But what if God doesn't keep His promise? What do you get to keep? The down payment. And what you realize here is that, well, God the Father has given me the Holy Spirit, and if he doesn't keep his word, I get to keep the Holy Spirit. That's what's called a Trinitarian heresy, because you can't divide the Godhead. It's an impossibility. So God has made an oath here that's absolutely impossible for him to break, because you can't keep the Holy Spirit and not keep God himself. There's only one God. See that? It's an impossibility for God to break his word. He's promised you that this is the inheritance. He's promised that he would give it home. And I want to say that not only has he given you this down payment, but with the Holy Spirit comes power. With the Holy Spirit comes power to make it home. When you think of your life now as suffering, when you think of the life as you're tempted to leave Jesus, you're tempted to fall away from the faith, you don't really know if you're going to have the faith to make it to the next day, when you're tempted in this way, know that what the Holy Spirit gives you is the power to believe in him. What the Holy Spirit is for you is the resources that are necessary to make it home. Jesus, in Matthew 11, 28, this is what he says to those who are burdened. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the idea is that because you've been given the Holy Spirit, although you have your backpack and you have your walking stick and you're following Jesus through the wilderness, because of you've been given the Holy Spirit, your burden is actually light. If you want to know what a heavy burden is, abandon Jesus. And good luck to you. Because what people who do not have Jesus lose is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit tells us is joy. You will have a miserable life if you think that you're going to make the inheritance on your own or apart from Jesus Christ, because you lose the powerful resource of the Holy Spirit. You will have a miserable life because you don't have joy. A life that is joyless. Imagine that for you. That, by the way, brethren, is the world. The world outside of Jesus Christ does not have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the Pauls celebrating praise because God has saved him from slavery. And he's following Jesus through suffering and persecution. And he has the guarantee of the power of the Holy Spirit living within him that he is going to inherit the promised land. And when he inherits that promised land, it will be the world. And that's Paul's life. That's his narrative. That's the story that he tells himself over and over through his suffering. He's been given all this. I want to say that to not have the power of the Holy Spirit, you will learn the hard way. Parents with children know this. Son, don't touch the stove. Right? You're going to learn not to touch the stove one way or another. Either the hard way, or you're going to obey my voice. Well, this is why Jesus can say that his burden is light. If you obey his voice, your life will be blessed. And you will learn that the blessings come from Jesus Christ, either the hard way or the easy way. And by the way, those who learn the hard way will likely find themselves staring as people cross over into the promised land for their inheritance and they don't inherit it. But one way or another, they're going to learn that Jesus Christ was the way. Because the Bible tells us that at the end of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that includes everyone who hates Christ. But they will learn one way or another that Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And brethren, it's a blessing to us that we've been given the word, that we've been given his way, that we can have a life of blessing, of light burdens, because we believe his word and we trust his way. Although our sufferings that come upon our lives are there, it's a way that is not as burdensome as if you were to abandon Christ and you would lose the power of the Spirit and you would forfeit your inheritance. May we continually learn the word, obey the word, so that we will have the way and receive our inheritance at the end. Believe in Jesus Christ and follow his way and you will be blessed. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the way of Jesus. You've given us the guarantee of our inheritance, the power of the Holy Spirit. May you lead us home. May we be a people who believe in you. and follow your way. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brethren, please stand as we sing hymn number 420.